Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. As you know, we're moving through the Gospel of Mark slowly, and we're just about to begin chapter 9, but the text, one chapter beyond us in chapter 10, is so appropriate for baptism that I'm taking a liberty to move a bit further, and then we'll go back in our series to chapter 9. So Mark chapter 10, we'll just read the four verses that will be our text this morning, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of God. And they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Let's turn now to the form for baptism, which you can find in the back of the Psalters in front of you, page 126. 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not, therefore, despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon his holy name. Let's pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punish the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thy infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. That they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I now request the parents with the child to be baptized to arise and answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Kelvin and Laura Beakey? What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Matt and Brandy Bleeker? What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Sam and Audrey Borkel? What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Jason and Rebecca Camp? What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Nick and Heidi Engelsma? What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Philip and Emily Camp? What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Jeremy and Adriana Kelderman? What are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Charles and Marie Vandenberg? And what are your answers before God and this church, Mr. and Mrs. Havel and Carol Xavier? Dear parents, what a special morning this is for you, a special event also for the whole church. God has been good to you. He's brought you through trials and difficulties and pregnancy. And today you come as needy people, needing the Lord for yourself and needing the Lord for the child you're about to baptize and for all your children. When we bring our children before the Lord, we have a tremendous responsibility. We surrender them even as we are responsible to rear them in the doctrines of grace, as you just vowed, especially in question 3, to do all in the utmost of your power. That's an amazing vow to make. And how do you do that? Well, earlier on in the form, you read this remarkable statement that we are admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, with all our strength, forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. That's 7 things. Beautiful things. Things that call for your entire commitment. You are to give to God a new obedience. You're to have a fresh resolution and vow as you bring your child. I am going to obey the Lord myself. I'm going to walk in the way of His will myself, also for my children, so that as they grow up, they will see in me, as mom, as dad, what it means to walk in committed obedience to God. 2, I must cleave to the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And your children must see that too, that you're cleaving to God. They must hear that in your prayers. They must see that in your walk of life. I've got a mom and dad that are cleaving to the Lord, because you can't raise a child. I can't raise a child. No one can raise a child properly without cleaving to the Lord. And 3, trust in Him. Put all your trust in Him. If you sit in a chair, just start thinking about all the things that could go wrong for your children, meditating for 5 minutes, you can work yourself up into a frenzy. Trust in God. Trust in this covenant-keeping God who can help you in every situation. 4, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot love the Lord enough. You just pour all your love into Him. He's worthy of it. He is love. And He loves His covenant. He loves His people. He loves the seed of His covenant, the children, the grandchildren. Love Him in return. We love Him because He first loved us. Number five, we are to forsake the world. Our children need to see that too. That our heart is not in the world, but it's in the Lord. It's in the truths of the Bible. We want to crucify the world. We want to walk separate from the world. Which leads to number six. Crucify the old nature. When you have a child or children, you see, it's doubly important to crucify the old nature so that children don't grow up saying, oh, well, Dad and Mom, they go to church on Sunday, but for the rest of the week, you can just see their old nature cropping up all the time. Christianity is not worth its salt. No, no. They gotta see you denying yourselves, as we heard last week, taking up the cross, following Jesus, crucifying your old nature. And seven, walk in a new and holy life. A new and holy life. So fresh vow again, but holy life, separate from sin, following the Lord, consecrated to the triune God. That combination of these seven things is something you can't do, but God can give it to you. God can give it to you. And when your children see, never in perfection, but when they see you striving to do these seven things, you are a powerful witness, a power evangelistic witness to your own children that this is the way to walk in life. And you can teach them that they've been baptized, that God is willing to be their God, and that they must bow in repentance before Him and in faith embrace Him as a poor sinner by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and that they too must be committed to these seven things, which amount to one thing: surrender all to God and trust in His Son alone for salvation. May God grant that to you and to your children, now and in the future, to the glory of His name. And dear congregation, what I just said is true of all of us. This really is a sevenfold calling to all of us. We're all called to walk in this way, not just for our children, but for ourselves. You too, young people, baptized. This is a summary of what it means really to live the Christian life. These seven things. May God help us to walk in this way, a way of total consecration to God, to His own honor and His own glory. After baptism, we will sing from Psalter 215, 3, 4, and 6, and we'll sing that standing, and afterward you may be seated again. Liberty Ann, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Eleanor Jean, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Everett J., I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jackson Cade, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Isaac William, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Eliza Grace, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Avery Elizabeth, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Adelaide May, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Anna Barrio, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our text this morning is from Mark 10:13 through 16. Let me read it again. And they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The title of this sermon is Blessed Children, with an exclamation point. This is astonishing. This is exciting. Blessed children. Three thoughts. Because they have blessed parents. Second, because they have blessed kingdom characteristics. And third, because, and that's above all, they are blessed by Jesus himself. Blessed parents, blessed kingdom characteristics, and blessed by Jesus. Well, Jesus is now in the region of Perea, just beyond Judea, on the east side of the Jordan. He's teaching his disciples, the Pharisees, other Jews about family issues. He's just been speaking at the beginning of chapter 10 about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We hope to look at that a month or two from now. And then Mark tells us what happens next in verse 13. They brought young children to Jesus. Who's the they? Well, the they is obviously Jews from that area of the region of Perea. They're members of the covenant. They have some kind of faith, or they wouldn't bring their children to Jesus. Be it historical or saving faith, we don't exactly know. But we know that they are going to Jesus for the blessing of God. They believe that Jesus is the source of divine blessing. And the they is not just mothers, as some people tend to picture, but the word they is actually in the masculine in Greek form. So we know it's also the fathers. Fathers and mothers are coming with their children, much as you have done this morning, to Jesus for blessing. Now the word blessing means to grace or favor someone else with gifts and benefits. And these parents are coming to Jesus for this kind of blessing. Actually, we could divide it in three categories. They're coming for a divine blessing because Matthew 19, the parallel account in verse 13, tells us directly that they wanted Jesus to pray to the Father to bless them. They were bringing their children for a comprehensive divine blessing, which in their mind, a Jewish mind, would have been preeminently Numbers 6:24 through 27. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Every Jew knew that text. Every Jew knew that blessing. That's what they were looking for. They wanted Jesus to pronounce divine blessing upon their children. I think that's what you want too this morning, don't you? More than anything else, Jesus blessing you divinely with the Father, keeping you, keeping your loved ones, making His face shine upon you. There's nothing better than that. This is the real peace of God, the real shalom, the real divine blessing, so that the Lord Jesus Himself may be the Savior, the treasure, the joy of your precious children. But secondly, they're also looking for a kingdom blessing. A kingdom blessing. Verse 14 of our text tells us, "For of such is the kingdom of God." They want their children in God's kingdom, not just externally, but internally, that they may be blessed, that they may have the blessing of the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven for the poor in spirit, and they shall be comforted, and they shall obtain God's mercy, and they shall be called the children of God." These are the Beatitudes, the blessing, the kingdom blessing of Jesus. And thirdly, they were looking for the blessing of Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. They wanted Jesus to touch their children, to lay His hands upon them, a symbol of blessing, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is preeminent. This morning, as you envision a future for your children, dear parents, you want all good things for your children, don't you? You want them to have a good mind. You want them to enjoy good health. You want them to be educated well, to be productive members of society one day, to hold down good jobs, to be married well, to have obedient children. But above all, you want them to have the benediction of Jesus Himself. There's no greater blessing than the blessing of Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says, "He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so you baptize them this morning, knowing that they need still to be born again, but knowing that the God who encourages you to come and surrender them to Him is the God who can bless them abundantly, who can give everything to your child that you cannot give. You actually can do a lot for your child. But it's humbling, isn't it, that you can't do the main thing for your child. You can't give them eternal life. But you're dependent. And that's actually a good thing. You're dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ to bless them. Well, if this is your attitude, you see, your children are already blessed, not saying savingly, but they're blessed to have blessed parents who strive for and who beg for divine blessing, Christ's blessing for their children. And that means you children in the congregation, teenagers, older children, you are really blessed if you have these kinds of parents who bring you before the throne of God every day, clinging to God for divine blessing in Jesus Christ. So they come asking for blessing. But secondly, these parents also realize it's their duty, not just their desire, but their duty to bring their children to Jesus. We read in verse 13 something shocking. Jesus' disciples rebuke. Can you hardly believe your eyes. Rebuke those parents
that bring their children to Jesus. What in the world is that about? Well, in those days, you see, children were deemed rather unimportant. The attitude that they should be seen but not heard, perhaps common, terrible, cliché-ish expression today, was even more common in that day. Children were often not noticed. And it was beneath the dignity of a rabbi to notice children, to talk to children, to include children. And so, in the disciples' mind, these parents were actually lowering the dignity of Jesus by coming to Jesus with their children. Now, that's hard for us to understand, but in those days, you see, that was the attitude to children. But Jesus is saying, by his displeasure, by his anger, he was much displeased. We could say he was even angry that children belong by him. Suffer the little children to come to me, he goes on to say, and forbid them not. As parents, Jesus is saying to us, bring your children to me. Bring them at every age and bring them despite all opposition. Every age. Paideia is the Greek word here. We picture it just infants. Well, there were infants, no doubt. But actually, paideia encompasses all underage children, as Galatians 4 puts it. Those who aren't yet mature. But that could include all the way up to teenagers. So these parents are bringing infants, yes, little children, yes, but also older children, maybe even some teenagers. They're bringing them to Jesus looking for blessing. So we should bring all our children at every age, daily, to Jesus. And we should do that despite all opposition. There's a lot of opposition. A lot of opposition, isn't there? To bringing children to Jesus. Let me mention three major areas of opposition. One can even be other believers, like the disciples here. Other believers can say, well, you know, your kids are so young. Like, you know, they just, God doesn't normally convert them that young. And you don't have to be so serious about them. Even believers can say things like that. Or kind of overlook a four-year-old. But you see, you can bring a gospel. You can bring the gospel to a four-year-old. Every age. And we need to resist this kind of belittling that children normally are older and therefore we don't need to bring the gospel to them now. J.C. Ryle said, we cannot begin too soon in our endeavors to bring our children to Jesus. Earlier the better. I know a man who, when his wife was pregnant, the child wasn't even born. He would pray right over that child. He said, I want that child to hear my cries, even in the womb. I want to surrender this child to the Lord. The Lord can put the seed of regeneration in the child before the child's born. So, wipe away every implication that children are too young to seek the Lord. You talk to them, you pray with them. Even things they can't understand, they can still have impressions. Impressions that will never leave them. Second, we must keep bringing our children to Jesus, notwithstanding opposition from Satan and satanic influences of this present evil world. How many they are. Satan does not want to lose your children. Luke 22:31 is true of your children. Father, father, mother, mother, Satan wants to have your children. To sift them as wheat. To destroy them. And he wants to use the world to do that. And so you're called to keep worldly influences as much as possible at bay from your children. remembering what John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lusts thereof, but only he that does the will of my Father abides forever. We have to press upon the consciences of our children when they're very young that they must say no to the world and yes to God. But then thirdly, we also have to bring our children to Jesus despite corrupt hearts, despite our own corrupt hearts, and despite the corrupt hearts of our children. Our own corrupt hearts can get in the way. We can pray for their salvation, but our actions can actually be hindrances for them in coming to Jesus. We're hindrances for our own children when we live more for ourselves than for their eternal well-being. When we cling to our parental idols, such as our own comfort, our own convenience, our own control. Or when we ourselves don't go to Jesus. What a tragedy that is. How do you expect your children to go to Jesus when you don't? Or when we fail to foster Christ-centered conversation in the home? Oh, we may talk about the church. We may talk about outward things of Christianity, but not about Jesus. That's a tragedy. In family worship, we need to center especially upon Jesus and tell our children about him, about his willingness to receive sinners. When we fail to love Christ and love his church, we're hindrances to our children. When we fail to trust God and his promises, we are hindrances to our children. When we show little interest in spiritual things, so that our Bibles are just casually read and our religion is a matter of empty form and rites, we are hindrances to our children. Now ask God that your life could be those, really reflect those seven things of dedication, commitment, zeal to God that we read in the baptism form. But also the corrupt hearts of our children are our opposition. Isn't that true? You'll never have to teach one of your children ever how to sin against any of the Ten Commandments. It will all spring out naturally. Naturally, their hearts are corrupt. Despite their stubborn wills, however, and despite their internal anger or maybe even temper tantrums, despite their disobedience or the delayed obedience, despite their reticence to worship God with joy, despite their rivalry among themselves, despite their blatant selfishness, despite a host of other sins, you press on in bringing them to Jesus. That's your vow this morning. That's your calling. In fact, the more sin and the more rebellion you see in your children, the more urgent is the reason for you to bring them to Jesus, because they need Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give up on the Lord, and don't give up on persevering in prayer, and don't give up on training over and over and over again. All those no's that you have to say, balance them with yeses and affirmations when they do walk in God's ways, even outwardly. But persevere and pray for their salvation. But that raises the question, doesn't it? How are we to bring our children to Jesus? How are we to do that? Well, let me give you several ways very, very briefly here. First of all, you need to be fully persuaded in your own mind that your children absolutely need Jesus Christ and his salvation. That without that, their lives are a failure and their eternity will be hell if they die that way. You need to be persuaded of that. That this is an urgent matter. That they are by nature children of wrath. And that no amount of parental skill No amount of parental love can change their heart. Only Jesus can do that. And so children ought to hear from your lips. They ought to feel from your prayers. They ought to witness in your lives. This expression over and over again, if not directly, indirectly, children, you need Jesus Christ. That's number one. Then you're bringing them to Jesus by just showing them their need. Number two, you bring them to Jesus when you realize that our children belong to the Lord. Ultimately, they're just loaned to us by God to be raised in His covenant mercies. They really don't belong to us in the deepest sense of the word. They belong to God. He's their creator. They belong to Him as creator. They belong to Him as benefactor. He gives them so many outward benefits. But they also belong to Him as a covenant-keeping God. And so they are God's gifts to us to be raised for Him. That's why the baptism form says, because they belong to God, our children are heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. Doesn't mean that that's saying they're all saved, but that's why they are to be baptized. They're received into the visible church as part of the covenant community, the family of God, the household of Christ. They have immense advantages over children not brought up under the truth. You see, our children are born into a position of advantage. They hear about Christ from birth. They're raised in a godly home. They grow up in the fellowship of the church under the sound preaching of the Word of God. And these are the very means that God normally uses to save sinners. And so, yes, they have to be transferred from an external covenant relationship with God into the internal covenant relationship with God by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But don't minimize that external relationship. God normally works along covenantal lines. That's a huge blessing. So you realize as you bring them up, as you get frustrated when they're disobedient, as you think you're often failing, realize that they still belong to the Lord. That's your encouragement. And third, you bring them to Jesus when you surrender them to the Lord in prayer. And this is a daily thing, isn't it? Actually, it's a multi-daily thing. We ought to, when we get up, even in bed before we get up, we ought to just be already, don't you think, like Job did with his children. He got up early in the morning and he offered sacrifices for them all. In other words, we don't have to offer sacrifices today, of course, because Jesus has come. He's the sacrifice. But he prayed for them every morning as he brought them before the face of God. And throughout the day, maybe they're in school or maybe they're still at home. But throughout the day, you're thinking about them, aren't you? You're remembering them. You're asking God to keep them from sin, to preserve them at school, to draw them to Himself. And then when they come home at night, you receive them with thanksgiving in His name. And when you go to bed, you remember them again in prayer. You're surrendering their sins, surrendering your poor family worship, surrendering the blots of your entire day, asking God to forgive all your lack as parents. To forgive your children for all their sins. You're invoking God's protection for your children by constantly surrendering them in prayer, day and night, to the Lord. And you're praying, aren't you? That He alone can take His own promises from His holy book, put them into your children's memories not only, but from their memories, put them into their hearts. And so you train them in the Word of God. You teach them to memorize the Scriptures. You want them to hide the Bible in their hearts that they may not sin against God. That's how you bring them to Jesus. through prayer. And four, you bring them to Jesus by speaking to them and living with them in a Christ-centered way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus said. Well, if we're in Christ ourselves and we love Christ and we want to live for Christ, we're going to talk to our children about Christ, obviously. This is the one thing needful. And so we need to ask ourselves as parents or grandparents, can our children, can our grandchildren say of us, our dad and mom or our grandpa and grandma have faults, but one thing we know, they really love the Lord Jesus Christ because they can't stop talking to us about Him. We bring our children to Jesus when we talk to them about Jesus. And five, we bring them to Jesus when we strive to make a godly impression on our children with our lives. The Puritans used to stress that a child is like warm wax. He will bear a seal that is impressed on him throughout his life, Thomas Watson said. And he was referring to the old custom of pressing a metal seal on softened wax so that the wax took the impression of the seal. You see, children tend to enjoy the things the parents enjoy. Things that make the parents weep tends to make children weep. Our children absorb the pathos, the ethos, the emphases, the realities of who we are by the grace of God. And these emphases are imprinted on them, often without our being aware of it. Thomas Watson goes on to say, love will command honor. And how can a parent but love the child who is his living picture, nay, a part of himself? For the child is the father in the second edition, and the daughter is the image of her mother. Our children tend to become like us, for better or for worse. But you see, we bring them to Jesus when we strive by the grace of God to impress on them the likeness and image of Christ by our own lives. At six, we bring our children to Jesus when we show our children our reverence and our joy toward God and in God. Our reverence toward God and our joy in God. Sometimes when people visit our church and I talk to them later, they say, well, I just couldn't believe the reverence in the church for the Word of God. And the joy that I felt when I talked to people afterward. Well, that's a huge blessing. May that be multiplied among us. We need both the fear of the Lord, the childlike fear of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord. And that needs to radiate through the preaching. It needs to radiate through our fellowship after the sermon. This combination needs to radiate in our families. Our children need to feel implicitly, my dad, my mom, oh, they revere the Lord. Oh, they know what it means to rejoice in the Lord. You can tell they have a vital relationship with God. And so children can then tell that you want to give that same combination to them. They can tell it by the books you ask them to read, by drawing you into prayer, by teaching you to pray, by talking to you seriously, lovingly, joyously in family worship. You bring them to Jesus in all kinds of ways. When you bring them into this atmosphere of reverence and joy in the Lord. Outside of Jesus, of course, there is no joy. God's a consuming fire, an everlasting burning. But in Jesus, you see, this reverence is mingled with joy. Like Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy without reverence is shallow Christianity. Reverence without joy is too heavy Christianity. The balance, you see, is reverence and joy together. Number 7, we bring our children to Jesus when we teach them the whole counsel of God, both law and gospel, both law and gospel. And there's no better place to do that. It begins, at least, in family worship. We get the whole counsel of God when we read the Bible. And as you break it down chapter by chapter and you give to your children in your own words or in the words, for example, of the Family Worship Bible Guide to help you get it going, you give the major takeaways of each chapter to your children. You ask the questions, either your own questions or from the worship guide, and it begins discussion. And you end up speaking about every subject, the whole counsel of God, law and gospel, to your children over a period of time. And then you look for situations in daily life to buttress that. Maybe you're traveling. Maybe you're on vacation. Maybe you're going for a walk in the woods. Maybe you're driving to various activities. And you buttress your conversations in family worship with other conversation that enlightens the scriptures for your children. So your children get used to you talking to them about the things of God. That is bringing them to Jesus. Number 8, we bring them to Jesus when we offer our children Christ-centered views of current events. In other words, something happens in society. Instead of just talking about it from a secular perspective, you just say to your children, what do you think Jesus thinks of that? What do you think God thinks of that? Discuss with your children what God's word has to say about the elections that happened this past week. Not just in a secular way that you're disappointed or you're upset or no, but what is God saying to our nation, children? Is he calling us to repentance? Of course he is. Is he calling the state of Michigan to extraordinary repentance over the abominations we've committed this week? Absolutely. What a tragedy if we don't talk to our children about these kinds of things. That Michigan, this past week, just passed one of the most abominable laws ever passed in the history of mankind, that parents can now go, even at 9 months, and kill the baby in their womb. And we don't take the opportunity to tell our children or to weep with tears in their presence as we beseech God to have mercy upon Michigan. Children need to feel that Christianity relates to every area of life and that our determination is to obey God in every area of our lives. It's not like politics is over here. The church is over here. Or morality is over there and our lives are over here. No. Our entire life has need of being brought to Jesus. Number 9, we are to lovingly warn our children about being outside of Christ. What a tragedy when they're outside of Christ. They could die. So repeatedly, firmly, lovingly, with compassion, you need to tell your children. When they're 3 years old, when they're 5 years old, when they're 10 years old, when they're 15 years old, my son, my daughter, you must be in Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must ask the Holy Spirit for grace to trust in Christ alone for salvation. You don't know when you'll die, but it's also the only way to live. You must be in Christ. You can be the best looking child. You can have the best grades in school. You can be great at sports. You could be a teenager and you could easily get any girl in the school to date. Or you could be so popular with your peers. But if you don't have Jesus, your life is a failure, my son, my daughter. You need to tell them that. That's bringing them to Jesus. And tell them how willing Jesus is to receive the child, young child, older child, teenager. He's baptized you. He's put his triune name upon you, my son, my daughter. He's willing to be your God. Come to him now. Don't wait another day. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those loving admonitions are bringing them to Jesus. And number 10, I can't resist this one. We need to become spiritual mentors for our grandchildren. You see, the covenant is not just one generation. It's multi-generational. So we need to talk to our grandchildren about the things of God. We need to sometimes say we fail miserably in raising our own children. But God gives us another opportunity in our grandchildren. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Seek to bring your grandchildren to Jesus when you talk to them, or by your whole way of life. This is the way. There are many more things, of course, but these 10 ways are ways to bring your children to Jesus, looking for him to do the big thing that you cannot do. Save your children by his own blood and apply it by his Holy Spirit. But now, in our text, Jesus says something else, something very, very important. He gets angry at his disciples. He's pleased when parents bring their children to Jesus. But then he says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Children are blessed not only because they have blessed parents who bring them to Jesus, but they're also blessed because they have some characteristics, even naturally, that we as parents need. We can learn from our children. I just mentioned three of them. Children have an implicitly trusting, dependent character. And we need that. We need that as adults. And it's a blessing to have that kind of character. It makes them softer, more susceptible to the gospel. In fact, sometimes children look at mom and dad as if there's some kind of, well, they have the character of God, and they trust mom and dad, and are dependent on mom and dad the way we should all be dependent on God. Take a vacation, for example. You think a child worries about where they're going to go on vacation? A 5-year-old child? No, mom and dad take care of it. Mom and dad take care of everything on vacation, don't they? And they go along for the ride. They probably enjoy it more than mom and dad. And if a crisis happens, well, they'll trust that mom and dad will deal with it. They might romp happily on the beach. Trust mom and dad to look out for their safety. When vacation is over, they hop in the car and they trust that mom and dad are going to take them home. Everything's going to be okay. They trust you, parents. And Jesus is saying, unless you learn to trust me with childlike simplicity and depend upon me with childlike dependency, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are many traits, of course, that a child has that we should not be like. A child has a lot of ignorance and a child can have a lot of selfishness. No. But Jesus said there are certain traits that we need to enter into the kingdom of God that a child naturally has. So the first one is trust. That's a big one. The second one is a kind of simple humility that easily forgives people. A child, if you go to a child and say, Daddy is very sorry, but, you know, I got too upset with you here. Would you forgive me? Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah. Child is very resilient, humble in a way.
Otherwise, proud, of course. But humility without pretentiousness. Humility without pretentiousness is a gift that a child can have. And Jesus is saying, we must be like that to enter the kingdom of God. And the third is an obvious one. Children can be so sweet, can't they, with their unconditional love. How easily the words, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. I love you, Grandma. Flow from their hearts and lips. What an example they are. How we should be. When we enter the kingdom of God, this should flow from our lips, from our heart. A dozen times a day, 24 times a day. In our prayers, in our thoughts. Oh, Lord, are so good to me. Love Thee, Lord. Love Thee, Lord. Except you receive the kingdom of God like a little child. With trust and dependency. With simplicity and humility. With sweetness and love. You shall not enter the kingdom of God. What a lesson for us as parents. But then finally, these children are blessed because they're blessed by Jesus Himself. Look at verse 16. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. Three quick things here. He took them up in His arms. You could just picture that, can't you? This loving, mighty Savior taking them up in His arms. Disciples are looking like, what? This prophet, this rabbi, is actually taking them up in His arms? They're watching in awe. But Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I will feed my flock like a shepherd. I will gather the lambs with my arms and carry them in my bosom. Isaiah 40, verse 11. And there's no greater place of safety and comfort for children than that, is there? He takes them up. He receives them. Jesus is a Savior who loves to receive children. You need to tell your children that over and over and over again. And then second, He puts His hands upon them. This isn't just mystical. Putting the hands upon someone of a father figure was a symbol of ownership, a symbol of favor, a symbol of adoption, a symbol of blessing into the family. Psalm 80, verse 17. It's a joyous thing, you see, when Christ shows favor to our children, when He adopts them into His kingdom in the internal sense, and puts His hand of benediction upon them. What a blessing that is. And He can only do that, of course, because He took His hand of benediction off His Son and forsook Him so that the sins of our children can be imputed to Jesus and His righteousness can be imputed to the children. I've called that in the past, perhaps you remember, cross-handed theology. It's like Jacob, you know, he put his hand of right-hand blessing on the second-born rather than the first-born. And Joseph said, no, Father, this is the first-born. Put your hand up. No, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, said Jacob. And you see, with our children, God often does that. He crosses His arms, as it were. He puts the blessing upon our children in a cross-handed way. And He puts the curse on His Son who bore our sins to the grave. What a wonder His hand of blessing is. And then thirdly, it says He blessed them. He blessed them with the fullness of His divine power and authority to confer divine favor and divine benefits. Jesus is able to bless our human efforts to bring our children to Him in saving ways. And that's what I wish for all of you. As you seek to bring your children to Jesus in all these different ways, who can tell which way God will bless? Or maybe all of the ways combined. And you will be an instrument in God's hand that God will use as a means for the salvation of your children. What a beautiful thing
that is. Then our children are blessed by Him and in Him and with Him. Despite who we are, despite our shortcomings, blessing our feeble efforts to His eternal salvation. Well, let me close this sermon with just an encouraging remark to three different groups. First, I want to say a word of encouragement to the church, to the church as a whole. Suffer, that is, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Do you realize how much that ought to encourage us as a church? How much it ought to encourage you elders when you go teach catechism class in just a few minutes? How much it ought to encourage we ministers as we stand on this pulpit? How much it ought to encourage the elders as they go out on family visitation and talk to the children? How much it ought to encourage you teachers at school, Grace Christian Academy in particular, in our outreach ministries, our Sunday school ministry, you who labor week after week teaching them, picking them up, bringing them back. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Think about that. Every time you get discouraged, every time you think, I'm going to give up on Sunday school. This is hard work. No. You say again and again. You repeat it to yourself as a parent too, don't you? Let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. When you see that child disobey again, you just say that text in your mind again and again and again. No, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to persevere. For of such is the kingdom of God. It's an encouragement to the church. It's an encouragement to parents. It's an encouragement to you children. Children, many of you are so blessed. You don't realize how blessed you are sitting here this morning. When you have a church and a school and a home that all are seeking to bring you to Jesus. Children, you must come to Him. You can't just be good, obedient children and think to get into heaven. You need the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come to Jesus now, children. Whether you're 4 years old, whether you're 8 years old. Well, maybe you say, but I'm kind of afraid of God. He's a holy God. Well, He is. But remember, He says, I will gather my lambs in my arms. Jesus is meek and mild also. He's tender. He says, come to me, no matter how old you are. You don't have to come in big fancy words like your dad prays. Or you just come in with your own words. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a big sinner. I deserve hell. I don't want to go there. But Lord Jesus, I've seen children baptized this morning. I've heard in church that Jesus loves to receive sinners. Let me come just as I am. Please, Lord Jesus, I come. I trust You with childlike simplicity. And you just keep on praying that until you feel that He has forgiven you of your sins. He will answer you. He doesn't turn away children. And you young people, He doesn't turn you away either. You've been baptized. The promises of God have been given side by side with your name. You must receive them by faith. You must turn to Jesus. You know, I was thinking yesterday, being baptized, being brought up in the church, having Christian education, being trained by God-fearing parents. It's like all these means for you children, for you teenagers, it's like having a check in your wallet or in your purse, a check of the promises of God that He's willing to give you everything. But you see, if you have a check in your wallet or in your purse, you can't buy anything with it, can you? Because you have to go to the bank. You have to cash it in. And your baptism is a little bit like that, isn't it? You must take those promises to Jesus. By faith, you must cash them in, as it were, to receive the salvation of those promises. Too many young people have died while holding Christ's uncashed check in their wallet or purse. Don't you be one of them. Fly to Jesus today. Last week, a 17-year-old boy in Ontario was killed just like that. Slipped off the road, hit a tree, it's gone. Have you cashed in your check? Have you surrendered those promises to Jesus? Surrendered your life to Him by the grace of God? Fly to Him today, young people. And finally, to you parents and grandparents, let these truths enable you to persevere in bringing your children, your grandchildren, some of you, your great-grandchildren, to Jesus and to keep praying for their salvation. One of the Puritans said, when a child is born, there's a candle lit that must burn to eternity either in heaven or in hell. Take it seriously. Be a wrestling Jacob. Be a wrestling Canaanite woman. Be a wrestling Monica who couldn't let the Lord alone for her son Augustine. Keep on keeping on, bringing them to Jesus, running the race set before you, laying aside sin, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher not only of your faith, but also the faith of your children. He's faithful. He will enable you to persevere through His perseverance until one day, oh, may it be true of your families, of all of our families, that we may gather around the throne as an undivided family in heaven above to serve the Lord in a perfect world, a perfect love with perfect saints, worshiping the perfect triune God forever. Amen. Lord God, help us to bring our children, our grandchildren to Jesus. Forgive all our sins, all our lack of doing so, all our missed golden opportunities. And do grant us the joy of seeing our children walk with heart and soul and mind and strength in the truth. Bless this service this morning. Bless these dear parents, the baptized children, all nine of them. May they all be saved soon. And do bless every parent among us, every grandparent, and those who are single. Lord, may they see all the children of the church as one large family, and may they pray for them as well. Lord, we all need to be bonded together to pray for the generation to come, that Thou wouldst save them and bless them. Lay Thy hand upon them and bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.